Thanks Henny. Prys die Here. Dis lekker om vanoggend in die huis van die Here te wees. Amen. Yes. Those of you don't understand, it's fantastic being with you. It's in the house of the Lord and being able to worship with all of us and just to experience the joy and the love and the fellowship of believers. We're busy just the last few months or so having a look at grace, saying to ourselves that grace is that waterfall of God's forgiveness. He's enabling power that washes over us, that comes upon us. We've been saying to one another that grace is really the one dimension of our Christianity that, if you think about it, really defines us. It sets us apart from any other faith that's out there. And I was reminded of a conversation that a friend of mine overheard between two people on the plane. This one lady was reading a new book, some rather bestseller, and her companion asked her, "So what are you reading?" And she said, "That's some sort of spiritual guide." And went through the chapter headings. The one is on discipline, the other one is on love, and the other one is on grace. And then the guy stopped her and he said, "What's grace?" And so I was thinking about that, and I was thinking that we very much live in a graceless time, a graceless land. Some of us live in or come out of graceless families. And I wonder whether our tenacious, desperate clinging onto Madiba might not have something to do with a fear that he might very well be the last symbol of grace that we as a nation have. And what will happen when he leaves and we forget that symbol of grace? And so I'm encouraged this morning by the testimony of the guys coming from Sudan that the church is the representation and the embodiment of what grace is supposed to be like, what was left behind to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, it's enabling power. It speaks about God's ability to come alongside of us and to enable us to do what we cannot do in our own strength. But it also speaks about mercy. Grace, what is your encounter, your experience, your expectation of grace? Is there a time in your life, maybe, as Maria said, you suspect that you have come to, or you might have come to, or you might still come to, where God says, "That is it. That's enough. No more grace for you, buddy. No more faithfulness for you." I want to read you something. I just want you to just listen to this. It comes from Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace. I want to encourage you, if you can get it, get it. He says, "I participated in a lively discussion on the topic of forgiveness the week after Jeffrey Dahmer died in prison. Dahmer, a mass murderer, had abused and then killed 17 young men, cannibalizing them and storing the body parts in his refrigerator. His arrest caused a shakeup in the Milwaukee Police Department when it became known that officers had ignored the desperate pleas of a Vietnamese teenager who tried to escape by running naked and bleeding from Dahmer's apartment. That boy too became Dahmer's victim, one of 11 corpses found in his apartment. In November of 1994, Dahmer himself was murdered, beaten to death with a broom handle wielded by a fellow prisoner. Television news reports that day included interviews with the grieving relatives of Dahmer's victims, most of whom said they regretted that Dahmer had died only because it ended his life too soon. He should have had to suffer by being forced to live longer and think about the terrible things he had done. One network showed a television program taped a few weeks before Dahmer's death. The interviewer asked him how he could possibly do the things he had been convicted of. At the time, he didn't believe in God, he said, and so he felt accountable to no one. He began with petty crimes, experimented with small acts of cruelty, and then just kept on going, further and further. Nothing restrained him. Dahmer then told of his recent religious conversion. He had been baptized in the prison whirlpool and was spending all his time reading religious material given him by a local Church of Christ minister. The camera switched to an interview with the prison chaplain, who affirmed that Damer had indeed repented and was now one of his most faithful worshippers. The discussion in my small group tended to divide between those who had watched only the news programs on Damer's death and those who had also watched the interview with him. The former group saw Damer as a monster, and any reports of a jailhouse conversion they dismissed out of hand. The relatives' anguished faces had made a deep impression. One person said candidly, "Crimes that bad can never be forgiven." He couldn't be sincere. Those who had seen the interview were not so sure. They agreed his crimes were heinous beyond belief, yet he had seemed contrite, even humble. The conversation turned to the question, is anyone ever beyond forgiveness? No one left the evening feeling entirely comfortable with the answers. Mass murderer, killing 17 boys, cannibalizing them, storing them in his fridge. Is he beyond forgiveness? Is he beyond grace? And I want to pitch it up there and bring it back home to us. Because sometimes we live as if we are beyond that grace. As if we are beyond that forgiveness. Not on a theoretical level. We register, I am forgiven. But do we live like that? I mean, do we really live like forgiven people? Do we really live like people who have been given grace, who have been given a clean slate? Or do you have a suspicion that if you get to that place where that inconceivable sin gets committed, when you cross that boundary, that you would be beyond God's grace? I think it's an important question to ask. It's an important suspicion to confront in our hearts. Because if we have an inability to receive and accept and walk in God's grace and God's forgiveness, there's a very real chance that we will have an inability to extend that grace towards those around us. So I wonder how we would have treated Damer if he had received early parole and came into our church, came into our small group. He tells a story as well of a woman living on the street. She had two little girls, I think aged 4 and 6. She was a drug addict. And to support her drug habit, she would sell her daughters to men to get money to buy drugs. And her words to him were, he asked her, "Why didn't you come to the church for help?" And she said, "Why would I go there? They would just make me feel worse about myself." Again, in my mind, that is just where the grace stops. And when we talk about coming together as believers, the fact that we are here today is a result of a type of scandalous, outrageous grace that was preached, and not just preached, but lived out by Jesus. He walked into the Damer's and the prostitutes' lives and imparted something there that set in motion a sequence of events that's still transforming the world. And sometimes we live like I'm just a tiny speck on the face of the planet trying to make something happen with my life, and we forget that we have been born, we've been birthed from something miraculous. And so I want to take your attention with me to just some of Paul's words in Acts 13, just like the third slide. And he says, "Therefore let it be known to you, brethren," this is to the guys in Antioch, he's preaching, and he said, "Let it be known to you that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." That is the crux and the foundation of our faith. And I just felt that the Lord is once again saying to us, just refocus and recalibrate your life, your focus and your energies and everything again on this. He says, through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. And let's just make one thing clear. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. Jesus didn't come to say, ignore the law. The law said that you shall not take your neighbor's wife. You shall not commit adultery. Jesus said, if you so much as look at a woman with lustful thoughts, you have already committed adultery. So he's taken the law way beyond where the law was. The law says you shall not murder. Jesus comes and says, if you've got anger in your heart towards your brother, you are a murderer. So he didn't come and say, ignore the law. He just took the law to the whole next level and said, the law is an actual fact, not about you. The law is an actual fact about who I am. And the comparison between who I am and who you are. And if you ever thought that you could fulfill the law, if you ever thought that you can win your way, work your way, perform your way, achieve your way into God's good books, Jesus comes and he makes it very clear, there's no way. He goes on and says, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut the thing off. If it's your ear, then pluck out your ear. So Jesus didn't come and he didn't talk about a cheap grace. He didn't come and say that there isn't such a thing as sin. That's not what grace says. Grace says that we're all guilty in front of him. Each and every one of us. But there is a way for us to be restored to him. I've always sort of looked at forgiveness as that thing that removes what I've done wrong. And that is one aspect of it. To be forgiven of something, for somebody to say to you, that thing that you've done wrong and the way in which you have hurt me, I'm not going to hold that against you. But that's only one part of being a sinner. Being a sinner has got to do with the things that we do wrong, yes. But more than that, it has got to do with who we are. And forgiveness doesn't just deal with what you do. Forgiveness deals with who you are. I'm gonna steal somebody's words. Just read you this. I want you just to sort of hold on and just listen. He says, guilt was for me part of my problem. But I felt more than that. What I felt most was a glob of unworthiness that I could not tie down to any concrete sins I was guilty of. What I needed more than a pardon was a sense that God accepted me, owned me, held me, affirmed me, and would never let go of me, even if he was not too much impressed with what he had on his hands. I've spoken to so many people saying to me that I just carry the sense of, some call it shame, some call it heaviness, some call it unworthiness. Forgiveness doesn't just take away what you've done, doesn't just cover what you've done, doesn't just extend forgiveness for the thing that you've done wrong. It justifies, in other words, says you belong. Christa spoke about it. That's what the body of Christ is all about. It's this place where imperfect people can belong because we all stand level ground in front of the cross. We're justified by him. Jeremiah 31:31 says it so beautifully. It's a prophecy fulfilled by Jesus. Promise that God made even in the old covenant. It's an easy one to remember, Jeremiah 31:31. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers. In the day that I took them by the hand and lead them out of the land of Egypt. We touched on this quickly last week. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. We sang the song from the inside out. And that is what Christianity is about. That is what our faith is about. It says no longer will the externals be working in on you to get you to a place where you need to do certain things. You will now be led from the inside out. I will put my law in your mind. And the summation of the law, Jesus said, is this: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. So it's the love law. Love, the power to love God and the power to love one another. Not only will you write it on your forehead as it was in the Old Testament times, it now is, it will not just be on your forehead, it will be in your mind. No longer will you just read it and carry it around with you in your Bible and your iPad, it will be in your heart. It will live from the inside out. We all know that sometimes much easier to dress differently, listen to different music, do different things, have different laws. But the laws, just look at our country, certain pockets of our country and the world, the laws don't change people. Just because they're different laws, it doesn't change the heart. It has to come from the inside. And Christianity does that. The Hindu mathematicians have worked out that in order for one life to actually make up for all the wrong that has been committed in this life and in the future lives of reincarnation, it would probably take about 6.8 million reincarnations of yourself to balance your karma. And that is the kind of bondage that people without Christ live like. Is it just them that live like that? Or are we somewhere in our hearts carrying around a sense of karma? I've got to balance out certain things in my life. Jesus proposed a new way. Jesus said, the change that I'm going to bring is going to start inside of you. He goes on and he says that no longer, sort of seems like my job might be in danger if the people of God gotten onto what they need to gotten onto. He says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. In other words, no longer will you have to be prompted from the outside all the time. No longer will you have to be just goaded and led forcefully to a place. He says, but now, he's speaking to his people, they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. My knowledge will not be limited to the most educated or to the most experienced. It's from the least of them to the greatest of them. The door is open to everyone. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Why will they know God? Why will we know God? Why will we be God's people and why will He be our God? Why? Because we keep His covenant or because He forgives our sins and remembers our iniquities no more? There's a difference between keeping God's covenant in order to be loved by Him and keeping His covenant because you know that you are loved. There's a difference between overcoming temptation to win God's love and overcoming temptation because you know that you are already loved and already forgiven by Him. My heart goes out to the Proteas, especially on a day like yesterday. Because they carry with them a collective national sense of failure as a cricket team. They carry with them a generational sense of shame that was imprinted on their psyches when they were 4 years old or 5 years old and they watched that 1991 run out between Alan Donald and Lance Klusner. And so every aspiring cricket player, lay hands on your son, Andries Alexander, when he plays for the Proteas one day, doesn't carry that with him. Every aspiring cricket player playing for South Africa now feels a sense, I need to prove that we are winners. I need to prove that we are not chokers. And who knows that the harder they try, the more they fail. And you can see that we play not to lose. We play to prove other people wrong. We play to prove the media wrong and everybody back home wrong. And life has been designed to keep us in that cycle. What are you carrying with you when you go onto the playing field of life? What collective sense of shame or collective sense of anger maybe inside of you? if I can just make this, if I can just hit this winning run, if I can just not get this run out, if I can just not fail here, my life will have legitimacy, or my dad's marriage that failed wouldn't haunt me, or I can prove that we can actually make it as business people, or I can prove this, or I can prove that. Jesus comes and he proposes a new way of living. Something will happen on your inside. I will put my law in your hearts. It's like saying, I will take that winning spirit that the West Indies teams of the 80s and early 90s, and I will put that winning spirit inside of you. You will walk onto that field playing differently. It's like if I were to say to you that I know you always wanted to go to the French Open. Here's your ticket to the French Open, but not just a ticket to go and watch, a ticket to go and play. I think you sort of, whoa. And your first round match is going to be against the Federer or Djokovic. I'm going to embarrass myself. Rather stay home and watch on the television. But if I say that, here's your ticket, and with this ticket comes the spirit of Nadal. On the French Open clay court comes his strength, his stamina, his never say die attitude. Guess what? Who's not going to sit in front of the television? Guess who's going to go to the French Open? Guess who's going to play? Guess who's going to enjoy it? Guess who's going to kick some serious tennis balls? Because you carry a different spirit inside of you now. Spirit of a guy who's won it 7 times. 8 times. How many is it? Spirit of an overcomer. Change from the inside out. Jesus came to just deliver us. And it's important for us to know this in the city. To deliver us from a perpetual, constant sense of, I am not doing enough. I am not doing enough. So even in my sleep, I need to do more. So I wake up exhausted because I'm not resting. I need to be doing more. And once I've done more, I need to do more. Because the boss wants this, and the wife wants this, and the husband wants this, and the kids want this. And it ends, has us ending up exhausted. That's not where Jesus wants us to live. He's come to give us a new heart. A heart that flows from knowing that we are forgiven. We are accepted. Acts 13:42, when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. What was these words? What were these words? They were, through this man is preached forgiveness of sins, and you are justified from everything from which you could not be justified according to the law. The Gentiles begged him. So the next slide. Begged him saying, please come and preach this to us again. When the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Acts 13:42. That's what I feel I have in my heart for us. Persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. To continue in the grace of God. And I believe that so many of us start out in the grace of God. Start out aware of our forgiveness. Start out aware of how amazing His love is and how free that has set us. And then the more we walk with the Lord, and then we become small group facilitators maybe, or we start playing in the band, or we start ushering, or start interceding, or whatever it is, we start living out what He has placed inside of us. Because grace always leads to fruit. There's always fruit in grace. It's impossible for you to continue in your sin once you have received grace. It's impossible for you not to have an overwhelming desire to love people once you've tasted grace. There's always an outflow into good works coming from a real encounter with grace. Always. It's inevitable. Because the Spirit, the meeting with the Spirit of Christ. So the transformation into Christ's likeness is inevitable. But somewhere along the line, I believe it's important for us to hear again, like Paul and Barnabas told believers, continue in the grace of God. continue in the overwhelming sense of amazement, the grace that has been given to you. That what justified you when you first came to Christ, what justifies you as you've been walking with Him 15 years now, with everything that you know, what's going to justify you one day when you stand in front of Him is simply the blood of Jesus Christ. Whether you've accepted that sacrifice or not, that's the only thing that makes you a winner in Him. Accepted, welcomed, affirmed, loved, adored, appreciated. In our day, we've got serial killers, prostitutes using their babies, make money. And they test our concept of, can there be grace for them? In Jesus' day, he had a few people like that as well, that we ignored and reviled and rejected and condemned, rightfully so. So often we look at Jesus, the Pharisees, and we look at those people, oh, they were so like, they just didn't get it. I put myself in many of the Pharisees' shoes sometimes and think, that really didn't make sense, Jesus, what you said there. It really sounds blasphemous, what you said there. So my heart's desire again for us this morning is just simply to have our hearts open up to just have a fresh look at how Jesus would engage with the daimers, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the Heinrichs, the Stefans, the Hennies. People in need of His grace. So I want to encourage you to sit back. We're going to take about 17 minutes. Now I'm going to pray for us. And we're going to just watch how Jesus engaged with some of the people that needed His grace the most during His day. So it's going to be on this. Graceland. This is the title of my sermon. It's the land in which we live. Because our King, it's the Holy One, high and exalted above every other name. The One who dwells in unapproachable light and glory. The Ancient of Days. The One who holds the universe in the span of His hand. Whose name is holy. And yet He is our gracious King. Graceland. It's the land in which we dwell. It's the kingdom of which we are a part. It has been founded on grace, on mercy, triumphing over judgment. This morning, as we have our eyes closed, I have in my heart just such an unction, which I believe is through the Spirit of God, to have us know as we are standing in His presence, that the greatest power that He wants to release through us, the season in which we are entering, is the power to receive His grace, the power to dispense His grace. I had in my spirit just that there are some of us here this morning and you are sitting like that woman did on the ground with her hands tied behind her back. You are absolutely and completely powerless against the forces of darkness arrayed against you, the continuous guilt, the shame, the feeling of just being completely alone. The feeling of being guilty all the time. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter how much you serve. It doesn't matter how much you get the breakthroughs. The one breakthrough has scarcely come and you're looking for the next one. Because you, like an adrenaline junkie, you are on this performance drive that propels you, it fuels you because you're trying to outrun so much of what you are ashamed of. you have a suspicion that God is standing with a stone over your head. And he's just waiting for that final slip. Just to have you crushed beneath the weight of your sin. I want you to know that Jesus is saying to you, he took your punishment upon himself. You don't have to walk around as if you're guilty. He took that punishment. It was broken for you. You know the Lord. You've been walking with him for a good few years. But it feels like, literally feels like your hands are tied behind your back. You can't do the things your heart would prompt you to do. You can't reach out to people and just love them. And this morning, the Lord is wanting to untie your hands. He wants you to know that he does not condemn you. You're forgiven. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. Yes, I heard you the first time. No, you didn't. You are forgiven. And he touches you. He's proud of you. God, we come to you this morning as your people. And we thank you, Lord, that we are part of a long line of people who have been amazed by your grace. People who cannot change themselves, Lord, but people who were found in you freedom. People who have found in you a home, a place to belong. But we also acknowledge, Lord, that there are in our hearts parts, Lord, that sometimes feel a lot more comfortable in the Egypt of our performance and in the Egypt of strife. Because surely it cannot be that easy what you hold before us. But we know, Lord, that there was nothing easy about the cross. There was nothing easy about Gethsemane. We thank you that you've paid our debt in full. In full. And there is nothing that we can do to add to what you have done for us. Nothing. Nothing. You've paid our debt in full. I just feel that I need to extend an invitation to some of us here. You might know the Lord or know of him, but you're still trying to win his approval. You still think that the going to church is going to make the difference. The giving is going to get you into God's good books. And the Lord just wants you to just to accept the gift of grace that he's extending to you through Jesus. Just to thank him again. Just say, Jesus, thank you that you died for me. Thank you that you came looking for me. As the disciples said, they didn't come for the healthy. They didn't come for those who think they don't need him. He came for those who were broken. To declare them to be righteous. But I want you to know there's a very real flesh and blood Christ who came to walk upon the face of the earth looking for people such as you and I. that He's living and alive and through His Spirit. So wanting to have the same kind of relationship, wants to change your life and touch your life the way that it did for Matthew the tax collector, the way that it did for the prostitute, the way that it did for thousands and millions and billions of other people. And you walking towards Him is simply an acknowledgement of saying that He is real. It's not some thought in your mind. It's not some figment of your imagination. It's the one who has come for you. So if there's an area in your life where you need God's, just the knowledge of God's forgiveness to wash over you. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is you've been carrying around with you. I want you just to respond and just come forward. And also if there's in your heart, I also sense the second group of people, you are the guy standing with a stone towards your mom, walked out on your dad, towards the uncle that took your innocence, towards the government that destroyed your dreams. And He wants to pour out His grace upon you to enable you to drop that stone. The power is inside of you. Through His Spirit, He wants to release that this morning, to set you free to love, to extend the forgiveness that has been given to you. So if you are in need of the knowledge of His forgiveness, just to have Him open up your ears, open up your eyes, I want you to come forward. And if you also just need to forgive someone, I want you also to come. Ben, I just want you to lead us in that song. We stand. Just allow the words to wash over us. And if you need to slip out quietly, you're welcome to do that. But if you can, linger with us at all. And I want you just to come and linger in the place of forgiveness. Somebody here, the challenges in your life right now seem very complicated. It seems like so complicated. And yet I feel the Lord is saying the key lies in your knowledge of His forgiveness over your life. He wants to come and simplify your life. Set you free from the complications that are just like giving you those migraines and hemorrhaging in your head. Bring you to the place of freedom that is designed for you. So let's all stand, whether we're in our chairs or whether we're standing at the front. And let's lift up our hearts and lift up our hands. Stand in His presence and stand under the knowledge of His grace. Band, as you guys just lead us in the song.